This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Last week with Dr. Hugh Ross, and hopefully you enjoyed that. Today, what we're talking about is important as parents, as individuals, as believers, because spiritual disciplines, they shape us. We are who we are because of the discipline we have in our life. And it's important to understand that prayer and fasting are critical spiritual disciplines for us as believers. They're expected. They're not something that you just, oh man, maybe one day I'll pray or maybe one day I'll fast. Jesus expected his followers to be men and women of prayer. He expected that we would be men and women who seek him with all that we are, which means that we pray and we fast. You know, the Bible talks a lot about walking with Jesus, abiding with him. And when we talk about real surrender, we all know that that means that the Spirit of God is in us and working through us. And we call that the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit, not fruits, because it's one, it's singular, it's all together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, self-control kind of wraps it all together. You're not going to have love, and you're not going to have joy, and you're not going to have peace unless you have self-control. Self-control is the dynamic that keeps it all intact. And it's a discipline. If you were to define the word discipline, if you looked it up in Webster, it would tell you that discipline is to subject or to bring under control, to train oneself. Discipline is about training. And discipline is a good thing. But we live in a world where discipline isn't very sought after. It's not something that we do or practice. It's not something that we often live. And it's critical for us spiritually. I mean, if you think about discipline, and I'd like to just really ask you a question concerning your own discipline. Has there ever been a time in your life when being disciplined in a certain area of your life actually hurt you? Like you were so disciplined that it hurt you. I mean, like let's just say you were so disciplined in the way you spent your money that by the time you got to the end of the month, you just had so much money left over that you were like, man, we really messed up. What am I going to do with all this money I have left over now? Because I was so disciplined. Or you got to the end of the year and you're like, wow, man, we got too much money. That's such a big problem. Because you were so disciplined in your spending habits. Or maybe you were so disciplined in your diet that one day you woke up and you said, man, I am just too healthy. I can't believe I ate so good all year long. What am I going to do, man? I'm going to live forever. That's bad. I need to be unhealthy. Let me go eat bad things. But you were so disciplined in your diet that you became healthy. Maybe for you, you were so disciplined in your sleeping habits that you said, you know what? Man, I got too much rest last night because I went to bed too early. I was so disciplined that I went to bed early so that I'd get enough rest, and now I just feel too rested. Has that ever happened to you? No, because we're not disciplined people. I mean, maybe you said, man, I'm just so disciplined in my Bible study that it's killing me. It's killing me because now I know too much of the Bible. I mean, I've studied so much and I know so much because I've been so disciplined. I just don't know what I'm going to do now. I have too much knowledge. Discipline never hurts us until it becomes legalism. And it only becomes legalism when you make it a set of rules. I have to do this or I have to do that. And then you live under a set of rules because it dictates your life instead of understanding that it's a discipline to grow you, to direct you, to bring you under control. We lack disciplines. We admire people, though, that are disciplined. We look at them, we say, wow, look how disciplined that person is. the way they study or the way they focus or the way they eat. And we look at their lives and we say, man, why can't I be like that? Well, you can, because discipline is a choice. It's always a choice. Anybody can be as disciplined as they choose to be. But you have to make your mind up that I'm going to discipline myself in these areas of my life. And the spiritual disciplines that God has laid out for us are there to shape us and to make us into the man or the woman that God created us to be from the beginning. Without discipline, you're just kind of floating around. You're just kind of like, oh, you do a little this, you do a little that. But there's not a lot of growth and not a lot of change. And that's one of the factors that we see in America. Our spiritual growth is like this instead of being like this, because we don't discipline ourselves in the spiritual disciplines. I mean, we see it everywhere, though. It's not just spiritually. It's the way we eat. I mean, America is the most obese country in the world, because we lack discipline in the way we eat, the way we exercise, the way we sleep. Discipline is critical for us. And so I want to start this morning by looking at the discipline of prayer. Today we're going to focus on two disciplines: prayer, which is critical, and fasting, because they go together. Prayer, fasting, they're connected in the way we live our lives. And God wants us to be disciplined people. Now, Jesus, on his teaching during the Sermon on the Mount, deals with lots of issues. He comes down to verse 5 and 6. This is chapter 6 of Matthew. And he says, and when you pray. Well, when you pray suggests that he's assuming that you are going to pray. So, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not saying that every one of us need to be undercover Christians. Like, man, we can never pray in public, we can never pray with other people, that we should always hide ourselves away. You have to take Scripture in its what? Context. Always in its context. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus begins this issue of teaching by saying, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. So therefore, we're assuming here that prayer is an act of righteousness. Therefore, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It doesn't mean you can't pray publicly. It doesn't mean you can't pray corporately. What it means is that when you pray, it's not about the motive of being seen. You don't pray so people say, man, that was a great prayer. Wow, you look so good up there praying. That's not why you pray. You pray because you desire earnestly to communicate with the Creator of this universe, because you want a real, authentic relationship with God. And so prayer is your lifeline. It's your source so that you can speak to Him, so you can talk to Him, so that you can share your life with Him, so that you can hear from Him. Prayer is twofold. It's you sharing and it's you listening. And God wants us to understand that prayer is critical for our walk. Without prayer, how are we ever going to know what He wants us to do? Prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about changing who we are. And so prayer is a discipline that we need to, hear me, practice. So here's a question. How much time are you spending each day praying? Do you have set times? I mean, at least the Muslims have three times where they get down on their knees and they pray towards Mecca. Three times a day, faithfully. It's set, it's regulated, it's a part of their discipline, because they understand that prayer is important. Now, we're praying to the God of all gods, the real God. And yet, most of us don't have set times where we get on our knees and we get before the Lord and we seek His face. I'm not saying it'll always be easy, but it's worthwhile. It will transform your life. Jesus went on to say, and when you pray, again, Notice that section. When you pray, assuming, expecting that we will pray. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. You ever hear somebody pray on and on and on and on? Look, when you pray, it should be purposeful. It should be direct. God knows, especially public. When you're praying with other people or in a public setting, it should always be purposeful and it should be direct, to the point. And you should never pray above the people that you're praying with. Because it's not about them and it's not about you showing yourself off or looking good. It's about you communicating with the Creator. So he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. For they think, this is the assumption, they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now think about this. God already knows what you need before you pray. So if God already knows what you need before you pray, what's the purpose of prayer? I mean, God already knows what you need, right? I mean, isn't that what the text says? For your Father already knows what you need. So what's the purpose of praying if God already knows everything? God already knows what's going to happen. God already knows how it's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. See, prayer isn't so that God will change His mind. Prayer so that we will change, so that we will move our lives in the direction of His will. Prayer is about shaping our hearts and minds. It's coming to a place where we wrestle with what we want and what He wants until we let go. Until we say, all right, God. But don't think that God's going to hear you because you're just babbling and babbling and going on and on and on with your many words. Prayer should be purposeful. Prayer should be direct. Jesus prayed a lot. I mean, He is our earthly example. Here's a passage you may have never seen before or looked at. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. This is the Son of God. Coming before the Father in humility, humbly, crying out with emotion. He was praying with emotion because His heart was moved with loud cries and tears. Just, oh God, I need You. Help me, direct me, show me, change me. With the depths of Your being, crying out to the only One who has the power to change us or save us. His prayers were purposeful. He came in humility, even though He was the Son of God. Some of us pray like we have the corner on God. Oh, Thou greatest God, can Thou help me today? Direct me, Lord, because I got Your power. It's crazy. We should come to God in humility. God, we need You. Lord, lead us. But if you don't make time to pray, if it doesn't become a part of your life, if you don't plan it and practice it, it won't happen. If I were to go through the room right now and do a survey, say, how many of you this week had a planned schedule for your prayer life? I mean, you got up at 6 a.m. and from 6 a.m. to 6:45, you were on your knees. And then you went into your day. And then at 2 o'clock, you had another time where you got down on your knees. And you prayed and you talked and you lifted up your brothers and your sisters. And you spent time seeking His face, asking about His will. See, if you don't plan, it won't happen. You'll be like, yeah, I'm going to pray tomorrow. Man, I'm going to start praying tomorrow. But then you just get up in your day like, oh man, I'm late, because you're undisciplined and you didn't go to bed on time. And now you woke up and you're late and you're like, oh, I got to be somewhere. And you run out the door and you didn't pray. And because you don't have discipline in your life, then you run to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And the day's over and you're like, oh man, I only spent like 5 minutes in prayer today. If that. Well, normally 5 minutes when you're in traffic. Lord, get this out of my way, because I got somewhere to go. You know, we're praying, but for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons. We're praying because often we're selfish. God, I need this. God, You see where I'm at. Can't You help me? Come on, God, move this for me. Direct me. We need to plan daily time of prayer. It's discipline. Look, people who are disciplined plan their schedules. They say, this is important to me. It's a priority to me. I'm going to put it in my schedule. I'm going to plan it. And you plan time to pray. And then you plan time to seek God. It's just not going to happen by accident. Even the Son of God, the Bible says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark outside. Here, it's dark. It's early. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place when he prayed. Now, I talk about solitude and silence all the time. Sometimes in your prayers, you just want to sit and listen. God, speak to me. But if you're not abiding, you're never going to hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, you're just wandering aimlessly in this life. How many people are just wandering aimlessly in this life? No direction, no purpose. You're here, but you're just existing. You're not living. Because you're never going to be living until you're living in the presence of God. Until He's in control of your life and He is directing your thoughts. And He's directing your decisions. And that's not going to happen unless you plan times to pray. Unless you purposefully get before Him and seek Him and His will. Just like Jesus did. Look. Nobody gets disciplined on accident. Nobody has too much money because they were undisciplined. If you have a lot of money, it's because you were disciplined in the way you spent your money. If you're in good shape, it's because you're disciplined about the way you eat. If you're healthy, it's because you're disciplined in the way you exercise. If you're rested this morning, it's because you're disciplined and went to bed on time. Discipline is a critical part of our lives. If you're in school and your work is piled up, it's because you're undisciplined. But if you're doing your work day by day, putting it away, when you come time to you're like, well, my paper's already done because I was disciplined and I spent 30 minutes here and 30 minutes here and 30 minutes here and now everything's put away. It's good. I'm not panicking. Last minute, I got to write 2 papers tonight. I'm going to be up all night long. How many people do you know that do that? They're like, oh man, I got 2 papers. I'll be up all night long. I'll be up 2 days straight because we are undisciplined as Americans. We are not disciplined people. And if we don't learn discipline as a part of our lives, we will never grow spiritually to our full potential. How many of you want to be all that God wants you to be? It's not a trick question. Do you really want to be all that God wants you to be? If you want to be the man that God wants you to be, or if you want to be the woman that God wants you to be, you've got to look at the spiritual disciplines and say, and prayer is foundational. This is the beginning. Prayer changes our hearts. It changes the direction of who we are. After Jesus died and He rose from the cross, He came out of that tomb and His disciples were so excited because He was alive. They knew that new life was there. And so all they did is they got together and they prayed. And they prayed because they're like, what do we do now? I mean, Jesus came, He lived, He died. What do we do? They didn't know. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You call up all your friends. Hey, what should I do about this? Right? You start asking people. Well, why don't you ask God? He's got all the answers. His word directs our life. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's what Psalm 119 says. But yet we want to run to everybody else instead of running to God. And yet the Bible says, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, right after Jesus ascended. He's gone. What do we do? They all join together. What does it say? Constantly in prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Completely together in prayer. Now, I got a lot of questions today because I want you to think. So I'm asking these questions so that you will think about your own life. How many people do you normally pray with in a day? Think about that. In your day, in your average day, as you walk through life, are you praying with other people at any time? I'm not saying you have to, but it's a good thing to do. When you can get with other believers to pray together, it's inspirational, it's encouraging, it's life-changing. We need to get with other people and pray together so that we can allow God to work in us and through us, one, corporately, and two, individually. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, maybe a verse you've passed over, but it's one I'd memorize. It says, be joyful in hope, because hope brings us joy. Patient in affliction, because this too shall pass. And faithful in prayer. If we as a church become faithful in prayer, God will do more than we can imagine. I mean really faithful. If we start praying for each other and praying for those that are lost and seeking His face and just working together, praying together every time we have an opportunity for His glory, for His will to be revealed in our lives, God will change us from the inside out. One of my favorite verses about prayer is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, where Paul says, be joyful always. Pray, what? Continually. Well, how do you do that? I mean, you got to work, right? So how do you pray continually if you have to work? Because everybody has to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Well, praying continually is being aware. It's God consciousness that God is there. And so no matter where you are aware that you're in His presence. One, because Jesus lives in you. Two, because God is sovereign. And He's omniscient, meaning one, that He's all-knowing. And He's omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere at one time. So you're always in His presence and you're always aware that He knows everything. So you should be God conscious. You should be talking to God throughout your day. You're at work and you're at your desk and you're talking to God. And then you're doing something else and then you talk to God. And then somebody asks you a question. You talk to them. You say, God, lead me. Give me the right word so I might encourage this person. Or I might share the gospel with this person. Whatever you want, just direct me. And so as you're God conscious, God is now using you as a vessel. And that's why prayer is critical. But if you don't have planned times when you're alone with God, seeking His will for your life, you won't be good when God gives you opportunities to share for Him. Because you won't know His will. You won't know how to hear His voice because you haven't spent time alone with Him. And so God wants us to, what would your life look like? Look at the verse. Let's just say this verse was your life. What would your life look like if you were joyful always and you prayed continually, giving thanks in all circumstances? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? So what would your life look like daily? If you were joyful wherever you went, not fake joy, not plastic like, oh, God is so good, but real joy like, yeah, man, this is hard. I'm going through this, but I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is at work and that God will show me and direct me and give me the light. So I've got joy in my heart. I've got peace, even though, man, this is difficult and I'm struggling, but I trust Him. And so I'm talking to Him continuously. So you're joyful always. You're praying continually. You're giving thanks in all circumstances because no matter what's happening, you're trusting that God's going to work it out. You know that He's got it. That it's in His hands. You're praying continually because you know this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What would your life look like? And how different would it be if that was what you were doing? And this is what God wants for each and every one of us, to pray like that, to live like that. So I'm going to ask you right here, right now, to make a commitment to God. To say, God, I want to be the man you want me to be. I want to be the woman that you want me to be. So I'm going to make prayer a part of my life, real prayer. I'm going to set aside time every day. I'm going to set it aside. And I'm going to say, this is my time, and I'm going to pray. And I'm not telling you to say, I'm going to pray an hour a day. Start small. Maybe say, God, I'm going to set aside 10 minutes here and then 10 minutes. Put it on your calendar. Specifically set aside times where you'll get on your knees. I remember the first time I said, God, this week, for a whole week, I'm going to pray an hour a day. I'm just going to commit myself to an hour a day of prayer. Man, that first night when I got on my knees, it was so hard. I mean, thoughts were running through my mind. I couldn't stay focused. I felt like the enemy was attacking me. My knees were killing me. Like, I'm too old for this, God. Can't I pray some other way? But I'd already committed. And you can't make a commitment to God and then not do it. I mean, this is God. But I'm telling you, by the second, by the third, by the fourth, it went by like that. It was like the hour. Because I just broke it up and things to pray for. 15 minutes on this. 15. Like I said, okay, 15 minutes, I'm going to do intercessory prayer. I'm going to pray for all my brothers and sisters at church that have needs. And then for 15 minutes, I'm going to pray for people that are lost. I'm going to ask God to give me direction to the people in my life that I know that don't know Him. And I'm going to just pray for them and plead for God's mercy on their lives. And then I'm going to spend 15 minutes in praise. I'm just going to really just lift Him up and exalt Him and thank Him. I'm going to give thanks for all that He has done and all that He is. And then I'm going to spend 15 minutes just listening. And I'm going to ask God to speak to my heart and to direct me. And by the end of the week, it was easy to pray for an hour. But I'm telling you, the first time I tried it, it was a struggle. It was so hard. But the point is, if you don't plan, you won't pray. Hear me. If you don't plan, you won't pray. People will say, I'm going to change the way I eat. If they don't plan their meals in advance, they won't change the way they eat. They'll say, yeah, I'm going to eat better. I'm starting tomorrow. And then they'll get up and by 11 o'clock, they're starving. Like, oh man, I didn't bring any food. Oh, there's McDonald's. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And Mickey D's. Oh, that double cheeseburger. Which is a heart attack on a stick. It's just like, oh, it's so good. Because you didn't plan. But you plan out your meals and you say, okay, I need to eat this at this time. I need to eat that at that time. And so you get it all together on Sunday night. So that Monday morning when you walk out the door, guess what? You got your big box full of food and you're set. You're eating at 7, you're eating at 9, you're eating at 11. You're just putting it down. The right times, the right places. And you realize that planning pays off. Anybody that runs a successful business knows that planning pays off. It just blows my mind that you can be successful in your business and that doesn't translate into your personal lives. Because you'll realize this is critical for my business, but my health, who cares about that? And you eat whatever you want. I mean, it's just amazing to me. It is amazing. Because discipline should be in all of our lives, in every area, because it's a dynamic that we can't do without. Paul said to the church at Colossae, devote yourself to prayer. And that's why I'm asking you to make a commitment today to say, God, I'll spend at least 3 times a day in prayer. At least 3 times. And you put it on your calendar. You set some time. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. I don't care if it's 10 minutes. But make it a regular habit. If it becomes habitual, you'll do it. Make it a habit. You form a habit in 21 days. You make or you break habits in your life. 21 days. So if you create this habit in your life for 21 days where you devote yourselves to prayer, it'll become a natural part of your life. Devote yourselves to prayer. 2 things that are important when you're praying. When you're praying. Being watchful and thankful. Why are we watchful? Because our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Look, you go to pray, you got to be watchful because your thoughts will drift. You're all of a sudden praying and next thing you know, you're thinking about what you want to eat for dinner. Or you're thinking about your next vacation. Or you're thinking about what you got to do at work because your mind is drifted and all of a sudden you're all the way over here. You're thinking about, oh, I can't wait to go to the gym later. I want to see if I can bench 200. You know, whatever it is, you got to be watchful. You got to stay focused because if you don't, you'll drift. All right, be watchful and be what? Thankful. In the midst of your prayers, as you're praying for people and things, thank God for them. Man, thank God that you have people that love you. Thank God that you have people in your life. Thank God that you got 2 feet. That you got 2 knees and you can get on the ground. Thank God that you got 2 hands. You can pick up a Bible. Man, thank God that you got eyes and you can read. Or you got a brain that can function. There's so much to be thankful for. You could spend an hour in Thanksgiving. And you wouldn't run out of things to be thankful for. But you got to learn to look. Because if you're a half-empty kind of person where you see the downside of everything, your natural tendency is to look for all the negative stuff. Oh, God, I'd be thankful if I had something to be thankful for. If I just had what I want, if I gave me the right wife, God, the wife I got is just the wrong one. If you gave me the right food, God, then I would eat healthy. If you gave me the right body, I just have the wrong body, God. If I just had better looks, God, life would be so much better. It doesn't work that way, does it, Phil? You can't pray for that stuff. You just got to trust God right where you are. And you got to be disciplined. So he says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. Because as you're praying, you should be interceding for your brothers and sisters. Not just for frivolous things. What's he praying for? He says, pray for us too. Look what he says. That God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. How many of you spent time this morning praying for me? Think about it. I'm preaching the Word of God, bringing it to people that maybe have never heard it, maybe don't know Jesus, or not in a real relationship. Did you spend time pleading with God to use me? I need your prayer. I need you to pray for me, for protection, for God's will, for His Word to work through my life. I need you to pray for me. We're a family. Pray that God will open up a door so that when I speak His Word, people will really hear. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to pray for one another. And I love the example He gives in the same chapter. He comes down to the end of this chapter and He uses Epaphras. I mean, just a regular guy. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, just like the rest of you. He's not an elder. He's not a bishop. He's not a pastor. Who is one of you? A servant of Christ Jesus. Here's the example. He lays it out. He sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I don't know if any of you have ever wrestled before, but it's a very difficult sport. I wrestled for 1 year in high school, my junior year, until they kicked me off the team. I did. I wrestled for 1 year, one season, and it was the most grueling and physical workout I'd ever had in my life. I had boxed for years. I had played football, but I had never went through anything like when I was on the wrestling team. Wrestling, man, it takes endurance and tenacity. Everything in you wants to give up. But here, Paul says he is wrestling for you. Man, there's a spiritual battle out here. It's real. And there's power in prayer. And we have people in our lives that we love, but we don't pray for. We need to be praying for the people we love and care about to see God's hand work in their lives. We need to wrestle in prayer for the salvation of the people in our family. We need to wrestle in prayer for the salvation of the people that work with us. We need to wrestle in prayer for God's will in our lives, that we would bring glory and honor to Him. Wrestling in prayer is tenacity. It's fighting through it. It's staying the course. It's heart, soul, and mind. And that will never happen until you become disciplined in prayer. Spiritual discipline. If you want to be disciplined in your prayer life, you've got to plan it. You've got to plan it. If you don't start there, you'll never do it. You've got to set aside time. You've got to be purposeful in what you're praying for and why you're praying. You've got to divide it up so that you know what you're doing. And then the results, man, the results that when you really learn to pray are pure joy and peace that passes all understanding. When you're a man or a woman of prayer, and you just give yourself in prayer, you'll see God's hand like you've never seen it before. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, a verse that we should all know by heart. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Or about anything, depending on your translation. Be anxious. It means don't be worried. Don't struggle. That word anxiety is the same word we get the word worry from. It means to strangle or to choke. When you start worrying about stuff and you start getting fearful, it's like something just wraps itself around your heart and starts choking the life out of you because you're not trusting. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. The flip side, instead of worrying, instead of stressing, how many of you struggle with stress? You're always stressed out. Oh, this stressed me out. Man, I was so stressed out. We get stressed out about everything. That's the American way. It would seem unnatural for us if we had a day without stress. But God doesn't want us to walk in stress. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, even though it's difficult, God, I'm going to thank you. Present your request to God. Bring your prayer to God. And the peace of God, what does it say? Which transcends, bigger and above all things. Which transcends all things. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. A perfect peace that passes all understanding will envelop you. You got to come to God in prayer. You got to learn to bring it to Him instead of worrying about it, instead of being stressed about it. Look, we're called to live a life of love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, one fruit. And self-control ties it all together. You can't have love, joy, and peace when you're anxious. You can't, because you're worried and you're experiencing stress. When you're angry, you can't have love, joy, or peace, because you're not being self-controlled. You're not saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to respond that way. I'm going to surrender to you. So when you get upset, or when you get angry, or when you get frustrated, or when you get stressed, you are not in the will of God. You're in your flesh. And these are the warning flags. Uh-oh, I'm stressed. Uh-oh, I'm angry. Uh-oh, I'm mad. And when these things are coming up, they should be a signal to you. A red flag waving in your eyes that says, repent right now. Turn from that. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying to handle this in my own strength. I submit myself to you in humility. I need you. Right then, right there. Not, I'll do that later when I get home. That's what we do, right? We go to work and we're frustrated with somebody. Like, oh, that idiot. And then later in the day, we're like, oh, I need to repent from that. Well, what's wrong with right then, right there? When you look at somebody and say, oh, they're such an idiot. Right then you should say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now, you don't need to go up to that person and say, hey, I called you an idiot under my breath. That's not good, all right? Because they don't need to hear that you called them an idiot. You might think everybody's an idiot. So then you'll be going up to everybody every day. Hey, I think you're an idiot. I'm sorry. Hey, I think you're an idiot. I'm sorry. Don't do that, all right? That's not good for you. Somebody might beat you up. Or it's just, it doesn't do anything beneficial. But if you're really in prayer and you're in tune with God and you're in the midst of conflict or a struggle or something, I'm not saying that life isn't stressful, but I'm saying that you choose to respond to life in a way that will either honor God or it'll put you in your flesh. And God wants you to learn to respond to His grace by submitting to Him, just like Jesus did. He submitted reverently in humility. He humbled himself to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. God, I know that you're at work. I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're in control. I'm going to trust you. Discipline in your prayer life is critical. If you start right there, if you start with the discipline of prayer, it will begin to transform your mind and your heart. That's where it starts, but it doesn't stop there. The next discipline I want to talk about is the discipline of fasting. Now, this is a little more difficult to really get grasp, because fasting means to give up food and sometimes water. There are different fasts throughout the Bible. And when it talks about fasting, it means to let go of or to submit yourself to God so that you don't eat food, which your body needs, because you're saying, God, my body needs physical food, but I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to say no to that in order to say yes to you. See, all these disciplines are always about saying yes to one thing in order to say, saying no to one thing in order to say yes to another thing. You're saying no to the things you need. I need food, but I'm going to say no to food. Or drink. If you're fasting 24 hours, you can go food and drink, but I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to say no to this to say yes to you, that you might feed me spiritually. And so fasting is going without food and sometimes drink for a period of time. If you fast 3 days, you need liquids. Your body's not going to sustain yourself. You'll dehydrate. So you need to know that. But fasting should be a regular part of our lives. As Christians, we should be disciplined enough to know that fasting is critical for our spiritual work. It's for our walk, so that we walk with Jesus. Now, I'm going to start with the Old Testament to give some explanation how fasting came about and why we do it. The Hebrew words for fast or fasting are two different words, sum, which is the verb, and psalm, which is the noun. The phrase ina napso is another Hebrew word, means to afflict the soul, which is often used in the Old Testament to refer to fasting. The first annual fast that we see in the Bible is the Jews were called to fast on the Day of Atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, they would fast. Leviticus 16:29, verse 31, Numbers 29, verse 7. In the exile, when they were exiled, after that, God gave them four other annual fasts. They would fast four other times during the year. They were to be observed by the children of Israel. That's in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. You can look that up. In the Old Testament, God used fasts, and they were observed on different occasions, sometimes for public calamities, like bad things were happening, so the people would call together for a time of fasting. We see that in 2 Samuel 1:12. When there was affliction, people would fast. We see that in Psalms 35, verse 13, Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. When they were approaching danger, Esther called the people. She sent out a note for everybody to fast because she was afraid that they were going to kill all these Jews. So Esther chapter 4, verse 16. When people were in a need of humiliation, they needed to humble themselves before God. They would go out to God and they would fast. Deuteronomy 9:18, and sometimes for reading the scriptures. They would just gather all the people together and have a day of fasting, and they would read the scriptures just over and over. It was a public reading, and they would do it together. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 6. Fasting was a large part of the Old Testament times. People would fast when somebody had died, and they would fast for grieving or for mourning, all these different ways, because fasting, one, gave expression to grief and to repentance. When Jonah is sent to Nineveh, God sends Jonah to Nineveh. You know the story. He gets swallowed by the big fish. He lives in there for 3 days. The fish pukes him up on the shore. He looks like he's white, as white as can be, probably from being in that acid. So he comes out of that belly. He walks into the city. He preaches that God's going to destroy this place in 40 days unless you repent. Well, he doesn't even say unless you repent. He just says God's going to destroy this city because of your wickedness and because of your sin. So when the people realized that this was a real thing, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says the Ninevites believed God. Hey, that's a good thing, right? Didn't make Jonah very happy, but I'm sure God was happy. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, a sign of humiliation and repentance. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So they put on sackcloth, and the custom was that you would put on sackcloth, and then you would pour sand on your hair, saying that you are nothing but dust of the ground. It was like, before God, you are nothing. It was an acknowledgement that God is all and that we are nothing, and it's a sign of humiliation and repentance. God, we're turning away from our sins. So fasting was largely used in the Old Testament for people who needed to repent, and they needed a change. They needed a new direction. Well, sometimes in our life, we need spiritual direction. We need change. Sometimes we just need to cry out to God for a couple days and fast and say, God, I need help. I need you to move in my life. And sometimes when we're facing spiritual battles, I mean, we can look back in the Old Testament, look at 2 Chronicles. When Jehoshaphat was going to war, he called a fast because he was afraid. He was alarmed, like, what? We're going against who? Oh, man, we need all fast. And then God brought the victory. I mean, it was awesome because they didn't have to do anything. The Bible says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The army's marching. God tells him to put out in front of the army a whole group of men and women that do nothing but play instruments to give praise to God. And they're just giving praise to God. And the armies thought that there were people surrounding them and turned on each other and killed each other. God fought their battle. Whether you believe this or not, God wants to fight your battles. You've got nothing to prove, nothing to lose. If you're His, if you're really His and you acknowledge, man, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want for me, whatever you want to do in me, I'm yours. And you submit yourself to Him, He'll fight your battles. You don't got to fight your own battles. You can just trust Him. You can trust Him. When people say things about you, don't worry about it. Don't let it eat you up. Don't let it get you down. Just realize that you have a God who goes before you. In the Old Testament, they cried out to God through fasting as a sign of humiliation, a sign of grief, a sign of preparation for war, and as a sign of repentance. In the New Testament, things get a little different. In the New Testament, the Greek word, there's two different words that are mainly used for the word fasting. It's nestuo, which is the verb, and nestis, which is the noun. You see that in Acts 27, 21, and in verse 33. And the words are interchanged there. The words astia and astas, which means without food, also refers to fasting. And as a general principle in the New Testament, you don't see a lot about fasting for the Jews. The only time there was a public fast called for the Jews was, again, on the Day of Atonement, and that was in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Now, some of the Pharisees, they were still strict about fasting. A lot of Pharisees fasted every Monday and every Thursday, Luke chapter 18, verse 12. They just felt like it was something they needed to do. It was a part of their regiment, and they were doing it legalistically, though. And so Jesus used them as an illustration. Now, Jesus began His earthly ministry by doing what? Fasting. The Holy Spirit led Him out into the wilderness, and He fasted for 40 days, all right, to begin His ministry. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. What? Really? You're the Son of God. Of course He was hungry, because He was a man too. He was the God-man. Who wouldn't be hungry after 40 days of not eating? If I go 4 hours without eating, I'm hungry. But Jesus was led. Notice the word led. The Holy Spirit led Him to fast. Why? It was in preparation for what was going to come. If you'll listen and you'll spend time in prayer, God will lead you sometimes to times of fasting to prepare you for the battle so that your spiritual man is strong, so that you don't give away to your flesh. But if you're not praying and that discipline isn't a part of your life, you won't know when God wants you to fast or not. You won't know, because you'll just be going by your feelings and your emotions. And nobody ever feels like they should go from not eating. You ever feel like you should just not eat for a couple days? Hey, I don't feel like I should eat this week. I'm just going to give up this week on food. It'll make me feel better. No, you can't live by your emotions, because your emotions are always going to change. That's why discipline is critical, because discipline isn't about what you feel. You do what you must do. You do what is necessary, regardless of how you feel. You pray because you made a commitment to pray. You fast because you made a commitment to fast. That's how it works. Verse 3 and 4 say, the tempter came to Him. That's why the Holy Spirit prepared Him. The tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What did the last verse say? He was hungry. So what's the first thing the devil's going to do? Is attack you where you're weak. Like, that's why we need spiritual strength, and spiritual strength is found in fasting and prayer. Some of us, man, when we get attacked, we just got no legs to stand on. The devil just comes along and whoop, knocks us right down, because we have no foundation. And that's why these disciplines are so important. Prayer and fasting are critical for your spiritual foundation. Jesus answered, it is written that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is the Word of God. Look, this is another discipline that we're going to talk about next week. Our need for the Bible to really understand and study the Word, to meditate on the Word, to memorize the Word. We need the Scriptures in our lives, because this all goes together. If you are disciplined in one area but not another, you won't have anything to stand on. All these disciplines work together. Jesus refuted him with the Word of God. It is written. Well, how did he do that? Because he knew the Word of God. Temptation comes, you've got to answer the enemy with Scripture. You've got to know the Word of God, or you won't know how to refute the enemy. So Jesus answered him, "The man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus assumed, just like he assumed that people would pray, he assumed that people would fast as believers. After he talked about prayer in Matthew 6, he goes right on to fasting. Look what he says. When you fast, notice the phrase, when you fast. Not like if you ever do, but when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, this doesn't mean that you can't write your name on a list and say, I'm going to fast this day. This doesn't mean you can't tell your family, hey, don't cook me dinner because I'm fasting today. This is about doing your works of righteousness before men so that they'll see it. It's about the motive of your heart. It's always about your heart. So that's why he said in the same chapter, verse 1, be careful, do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But Jesus expects that we will fast. And what I've found in my church life, which has been like almost 30 years now, is that people don't fast unless they're told to, which is sad. I've known Christians who've been Christians for 20 years and never fasted a day in their life. I say, hey, man, we're going to fast. I've never done that. Why not? It's in the Bible. Why wouldn't we do it? Jesus did it. He's our example. He told his disciples that they were going to do it. But we say, oh, man, I can't do that. My sugar's too low. Oh, man, I'll get sick. We have all these excuses in our heads of why we can't do it. You know why we don't want to do it, really? Because it's difficult. If it was easy, everybody would be signing up to fast. Hey, where did I get one of those? If I was handing out $100 bills, there'd be a line all the way around the block. But when it comes to doing something difficult, somebody, oh, I can't do that. I asked everybody in our church to sign up to fast. That's what I said, please. I said, we want to fast and we want to pray. Pick a day to fast for people that are lost. And I was just devastated when I looked at the list, because there's a handful out of 100 people. There's like 5 or 7 maybe, you know, and it's just like, wow. Are people's souls not important to us? Is the gospel not important? We need to fast. We need to pray. We need to ask God to move powerfully. And I'm not trying to guilt you into signing up. I want you to do what is right in your own heart. But I want you to know that fasting is a part of our spiritual life. It's a discipline that we need to build into our lives, that we should practice. When Jesus was asked, he said, why do John's disciples fast and you and your disciples don't? He never said fasting was not important. He just said that they shouldn't fast while the bridegroom is with them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. They come to Jesus. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom, Jesus is the bridegroom, mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Then they will what? I can't hear you. Fast means what? To deny yourself food and sometimes water or anything to drink. And they will fast. Is Jesus with us right now? Yep, in spirit, but he's not with us physically. He's away. He's ascended. It's time for us to fast. Not because it's the law, but because it's a discipline that we need to incorporate in our lives. If you don't plan a time to fast, guess what? You won't fast. You have to plan days. Okay, I'm going to fast on this day, and I'm going to fast on that day. And you got to put it down, and then you got to practice it. It's something that you have to grow into. You're not just going to say, you know what, I'm going to fast for 21 days. If you do that, you will fail, and then you'll feel like a failure. You got to start with a day. And then you got to go to 3 days. And then maybe work yourself into 5 days. And then you say, God, I want to fast for a week. Like Daniel. Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. God, I just want to submit myself to you. But you just can't jump in there and say, oh, I'm just going to go fast for a month. It won't happen like that. God wants us to trust him. Fasting was a big part of the New Testament. When they made a decision about who they were going to pick for missionaries, they fasted and they prayed. In the church of Antioch, where the prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to. They prayed and they fasted together for God's will and for God's work. I've asked you to fast till Easter. Pick a day. Pick 1 day a week. Pick 2 days. I don't care. I'm asking you to fast for the souls of people that need Jesus. We're talking about eternity. Pick a day. Get alone with God. Get alone with God. Find a time when you can just saturate yourself with the Word of God. Just seek Him. And if you don't really get alone with God, you're not really fasting. You're just starving yourself. And that's not healthy for anybody. I'm not telling you to go starve yourself. I'm telling you to fast. And fasting is spiritual. It's a time of discipline where you turn away from food and you get in a solitary place and you spend it with God. Now, it doesn't mean you have to spend the whole day alone, but you need to make sure you have specific times, big chunks of time, like in the morning, and then sometime in the afternoon, and maybe in the evening, where you get alone with God, and you take walks and pray, and just talk to God, and sing to Him, and praise Him, and let Him envelop you. And then you need times when you're on your knees, and you're interceding for the people that are lost that you know of, and for the people that might be here at Easter service, and you're just praying and seeking God. But it's a discipline that will transform your life. Because it will draw you into the presence of God. It's a discipline that we need to practice. It should be something that we do regularly. Once every other week, maybe once a week, maybe twice a month. It's up to you and God, but you need to get along with God and begin to start planning disciplines in your life. If you don't expect change to happen in your life. Nobody changes on accident. You only change on purpose. If somebody says, I want to put on some muscle, you have to first of all have what? A plan. I want to put on some muscle, right? And so I need a plan. Well, I have to first decide what I need to do, and then you need to do it. You can't just say, I want to put on muscle, so I'm going to go to sleep tonight and wake up and have muscle. Right? I mean, you don't get arms like Robbie Thomas by just waking up because you have big arms, right? You have good arms because you work them and you exercise them and you eat right and you feed them with protein and you dream about big arms. That's why you have big arms. I'm just kidding. Whatever you do, if you don't plan it, if you really don't put it into your schedule, if you don't make it a priority in your life, you can't expect results. I love golf. You guys know I love golf illustrations, right? I love golf. But if I want to get better at golf, what do I have to do? I have to practice. Well, how am I going to find time to practice if I don't plan it? Think about that. If I want to get better, I can't just go out there and be, oh, bang. Because I see a lot of guys do that. They've got no understanding. They bang the clubs. They throw them. They're mad because they're not playing better, but they don't ever practice. Well, why do you expect to be better if you don't practice? And why do you expect to have time to practice if you don't plan it? They all go together. So you'll get guys who will go out and golf every week. They don't practice, but they're mad at themselves because they don't get better. And you can't get better without practice. And you can't get practice without planning time. It's the same thing spiritually. Even though that's a physical illustration, it's the same thing spiritually. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I really need to lose 20 pounds. Will you help me? And I write them a diet. What good will it do if I write it out for them and they don't eat it? They're going to be like, yep, I got it now. 2 weeks later, they come to me and say, hey, I hadn't lost a pound. Are you following the diet? Nope. But I got it on my desk. Well, what good did that do you? It doesn't do you any good if it's on your desk. You got to do what you need to do. You have to plan it. You got to prepare it. You got to practice it. The It's the same way with the spiritual disciplines. They need to be a part of our lives. My prayer for you and for me is that we'll become disciplined people in all areas of our life. That God will use these spiritual disciplines to transform our minds and our hearts. I want to be the man that God wants me to be. And I believe that you want to be the person that God wants you to be. Or I wouldn't be here preaching to you today. I believe that. That you want to be the person that God wants you to be. And I believe that God has brought you here so that your life can be glorifying. Not because that's what's best for you. Even though the end result is that you will have the best life possible because you'll have joy and peace and love. So you get the benefit. But I know that you want that because it'll bring glory and honor to our King. Because it's all about the cross. Man, Jesus came and he laid down his life. Do you think he wanted to die? Do you think he wanted to be beaten and whipped till his intestines were hanging out? Do you think he wanted blood running to the ground to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be spit on? He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He surrendered his life for our salvation. And it's our opportunity to respond to him, to give our lives back wholeheartedly. Lord, here we are. Use us now for your glory since you gave your life for my salvation. That's all it is. It's a response to the cross. If you don't know Jesus today, I urge you to go to the cross. Cry out to Jesus. Say, "I need you. I need forgiveness of my sins. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to live for you. I want eternal life. I want salvation. I want forgiveness. I want freedom from my issues or my hang-ups or my habits." And I know it's all in you, Jesus. It is. It's all in Jesus. Turn to him and trust him with all that you are. Seek him with all that you will ever be. And it'll be the most rewarding life you could imagine. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning, God, and I'm pleading with you as I have so many times, God, for our church, for the men and women that make up Northwest Community Church. God, that you would transform our hearts and our minds, that we would glorify and honor you. God, that we would be living testimonies for your glory. And for your grace. Jesus, teach us your ways. Train us and help us to respond to your word, that we would glorify you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at NWCC777.